The four kinds of paraphernalia for conducting the fire sacrifice became manifest. The performer, one. The offerer, the fire, and the action performed in terms of supplementary Vedas. Also the four principles of religiosity, truth, austerity, mercy, and cleanliness, and the duties of the four social orders all became manifest. Okay. So we're going on, continuing with this, you know, how it was all created. Yeah. And I have such a, maybe other people too, and such a training, you know. It's amazing. This is what science is concerned with. You know? Science is concerned with how the physical universe, the sensuous universe, functions, okay, developing certain rules, you know, logical tools. Prabhupada says that physics is the king of the sciences, and mathematics is the queen of the sciences. Yeah, the queen actually manifests all of the king's, you know, thoughts and everything else and so forth, and runs the household. So, of course, without mathematics, you cannot have science, really. Some things, maybe. Yeah. In the beginning, they were like divine, like alkali, and so they were breaking different elements into different categories that they would find in natural, in terms of natural resources. So there was no periodic table of the elements and that kind of division like that and so on, you know. And so that didn't require, I don't think, much mathematics, but also, too, a certain amount of acid combined with a certain amount of alkali, you know, would produce this and that or something. And afterwards, it wouldn't be, you know, it wouldn't be neutral or something, you know. So pretty much this whole idea of counting, you know, of numbers, you know, is kind of the essential, you know, in terms of how we're going to deal with the world, you know. Interesting, counting how many, you know. Like these are very, 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 very primordial thoughts. And if you kind of look at it from a kind of more functional world level, it seems kind of strange, all these elements and this body and stuff. But you look, go back and look at it from a very primordial level, you see, well, this is the kind of things you have to appreciate. You know? And of course, this work with Carl Jung, this is the kind of thing that he was appreciating. He was investigating very seriously all the texts. There are many great texts written by the alchemists, you know, about how the universe was created and the elements and the different reactions and relationships between people. And their relationships and ideas were much more, in a sense, closer to ours, and our description. And the mechanical philosophers, same time, they were developing this whole thing of counting and analysis and so on like that. You know? So here it's describing the four kinds of paraphernalia for conducting the fire sacrifice. So you need someone to chant the prayers, someone to offer the ghee and whatever else, and a fire. Okay? And action performed in terms of the supplementary Vedas. So maybe this is when you install the coconut and, you know, make the lines on the surface and all these different things like that. Or even also in the season, the time, other things like that and so on. But fire sacrifices, of course, they were like the way to do things. You know? You do a fire sacrifice for Sarasvati before you start your education, and then it becomes very easy. You know, it's just very natural. It's stimulating. It's enlivening. It's happy. It's fun. You know? Before you fight, you offer fire sacrifices to the demons, and then you're able to defeat your enemies. You know? You do a fire sacrifice to the horizon, and you become stable in your post, like that, political post. Yeah. And of course, historically we see. Yeah, historically it's quite a fact that in the Middle East, Jews and associated cultures were doing fire sacrifices. Then of course at some point it got stopped by somebody. First the human sacrifices got stopped and the animal sacrifices got stopped. Yeah. And in the East, of course, Buddha was very responsible for stopping the fire sacrifices. And of course, this is from the Second Age. First age is Jhan, second age is Agnihotra, third age is Murti worship. You know? And of course that also got stopped because, what's his name? Muhammad, Prophet Muhammad, may his name be blessed. He he didn't stop the sacrifices because of deity worship. Because you read in the Bible and stuff is talking about, and they were worshiping idols with fornications and liquor, and you know, so it's always associated the idolatry with nasty habits. And I don't think any kind of description of like nice idolatry, you know, stuff offering fruits and flowers and you know things like that. You know? So it became degraded, wasn't working in that area, and so it was stopped. You know? So describing here, and all these things became manifest from Brahma. I'm using this body. And also another thing, we're four principles: truth, austerity, mercy, and cleanliness. And finally, the duties of the four social orders all became manifest. So the purport, I think, Prabhupada only talks about the duties of the social orders, you know? Because the other ones would be interesting, you know, who's involved in the fire sacrifices and how they work or something. But maybe not practical. You know. Okay. So here it says, Prabhupada says in the purport, eating, you know, sleeping, and if you eat, then you sleep. Okay. Defending and mating are the four principles of material bodily demands, which are common to both the animals and human society. So he looked up dog, automobile. And there's quite a few pictures in the dog automobile. So here we have a dog in his automobile chasing Felix the cat. I guess this is eating and defending. Yeah, Gur one. Prabhupada mentions in terms of the second canto, second chapter where Sukadeva Goswami is supplying all these simple ways to, you know, it says, you know, you can drink water from the rivers, you can take fruit from the generous trees, you can collect clothes from the side of the road, you know, the caves of the mountains are open. And so in this way, Prabhupada says he supplies alternatives for eating, you know, sleeping, you can lie down on the ground, you can use your arm for a pillow, and defending. But he doesn't supply any kind of alternative for mating, you know. So Prabhupada says there, he just basically says, because he says basically mating is not necessary. Like so, you have to eat, you have to sleep, and you got to defend yourself, I guess. It's kind of, you know, necessary. But mating is not necessary. You know? Of course, if everybody gave it up, the whole material world will be finished, I guess, very quickly. But that's another point, you know. But it's the animal life. And so it's simple, you know. We need simple ways to satisfy these. The man is running on four legs trying to accomplish these things, and the dog is running on four wheels. The man is running on four wheels, and the dog is running on four legs. But it's the same thing. Where is eating? Where is sleeping? Where is an auspicious mate? Okay, next slide. The Prabhupada continues to distinguish human society. From animal society, from animals, there is the performance of religious activities in terms of social statuses and orders of life. Wow. So in the Vedas, Prabhupada says here, they are all clearly mentioned in the Vedic literatures and were manifested by Brahma when the four Vedas were generated from his mouth, his four mouths. That's the first time I heard this. I kind of thought the Veda, there was only one Veda, right? So I thought. And then later on, then Vyas, which, you know, Vyas means to Dvaipanyaya Muni, divided them, Vyas. So he's called Veda Vyas. So I thought it was a product of the Kali Yuga. Yeah? But here it's saying that it was generated from his four mouths. Okay. And so we have a little picture here. We have, it's very natural, then we have an age of education, you know. And before this, there's an age of, before Brahmacharya, there's this age until 5 years old, you know, Kumar, you know. And so Kumar, does that really fit in? It doesn't seem to really fit into the four statuses, you know, the four age groups like that, you know. Okay, I guess, yeah, what I have is that, yeah, okay. And so then, this is actually the ashrams I have here, not the varnas, okay. But this is also there. And then we see then the ashram, there's then education. You know, brahmachari life, and all over the world, this is just every place it goes on. There has to be some kind of education for the children. And then, of course, it's developed along certain lines. You know, Plato and everybody, they had their academies, you know, and so on. You know, it seems that the natural process is that for many people, they just live very simply. They're close to the agriculture, and they go to big festivals and in the local temples and like that, and have some very basic, simple instruction, and maybe not even any kind of much instruction at all. Just in the family, they get some basic instruction, and you play with them, you know. But there is this thing, even as very little children, of course, there's cradle songs and everything else. It's just very natural, probably all over the world. We're going to find that even the most primitive civilizations, there is like this thing of singing and music and so on, you know, involved in the children's lives. And then some kind of rituals, you know. Prabhupada says even the most remote part of the jungle where human life is very downtrodden, we find there's some kind of system of religion. And people may talk about grandfather's son, you know, like that. So there's some kind of comprehension of higher organization, personalization of the elements. And this is acquired, you know, by even before 5 years old, you know, some, but not much. You know. Okay, at 5 years old, maybe then there's some system of, you know, of a separate educational system like that. And children are supposed to participate in this. And then, of course, in a later age, you have a picture of, looks like Rukmini and Krishna's wedding or something, you know, in Dwarka, in marriage, you know. And all over the world, too, there's also this regulation. Somehow there's rules and regulations about, you know, controlling this relationship between men and women. Otherwise, it becomes animalistic, and animals always engage in these very innate, ignorant activities and all kinds of violence. So where does this come from? You know, one idea is, what is it? You talk about a natural philosophy. Philosophy of nature is how nature works, but a natural philosophy is one which comes out of nature. You know? I think Rousseau was like that, where there would be a noble savage. But automatically, this nature would generate in human beings as very natural and healthy activities. But the actual experience is coming down, you know, coming down. And then the great sages like Confucius, you know, people like this, Confucius, he didn't just generate his own ideas out of nothing. He studied all the previous Chinese acharyas and literature and then put together his analectics, his ideas, you know, and organized different things. And especially that was there. You know, naturally, you know, somehow or other, we inherited this thing of kings, you know, and maybe some kind of Brahminical class, you know, and then laborers and merchants, you know, mercantile people. So Confucius is getting ideas how to regulate all these things in the proper way that will produce, you know, happiness, you know, for the greatest number. Okay, yeah. So anyway, education is there going on, and then the married life, which controls immature sexual relations, you know. And then we have a picture of Lord Chaitanya taking sannyas. Vishnu Priya is napping, and Lord Chaitanya is escaping, like that. Nirdoyal. So this is also the idea of sannyas or renunciation. And I would say that starts to be, I think, very rare, you know, this idea of renunciation and everything else. And Shakespeare, you see, that the king would go maybe sometime and he would shrive his soul, you know, before he left his body. Otherwise, all his sins and everything else, and, you know, riotous living and wine and ladies and killing animals and, you know, other people, you know, would all still be there, full blown, in flower like the month of May. And so he'd have to, you know, suffer for them in the next life, in hell or something. So if you do austerities before you die, then you can become free, you know, from all these things, you know, and you can go to a much more peaceful life. And Walt Whitman also has this idea of coming out on the road, and, you know, he says, you'll leave this house you built for yourself or somebody else. Come out and join me. We'll be friends to the end. The road is good. The road won't let you down. I've tried it out. You know? If you look for me in the future, you'll be able to recognize me by my emblems, a good pair of walking shoes and a waterproof overcoat. We'll take our pick from the forest, you know. Yeah, see, very much has a compatible idea of this the sannyas type idea of traveling around and so on. So anyway, they're all mentioned in the Vedas. These are the ashrams, and the varnas, of course, again, Brahmana, Kshatriya, Vaishya, Shudra. And then what are they supposed to do? And dividing things up like that. And so everybody has their proper austerities. The Brahmanas can live on charity. Yeah, but they should distribute by nightfall whatever they collect in the daytime. The Brahmanas don't have to go and fight in the wars. But they're completely honest. And so, and again, they don't have possessions to fight over like that and so on. So clear descriptions. And then, thus the duties of humankind, in terms of statuses and social orders were established to be observed by the civilized man. Those who traditionally follow these principles are called Aryans, or progressive human beings. Progressive human beings. So maybe you're not at the topmost level, and of course there is no topmost level. Even in Krishna, Krishna and the gopis keep upping the ante. Krishna wants to enjoy more, and the gopis keep finding better kinds of recipes, or different kinds of pastries, and different kinds of music and dancing, singing and games, So it keeps going up and up and up. So there is no limit, So a progressive civilization means what you are, improving your service to Krishna, Aryan civilization. It's interesting too, because this word Aryan and the swastika, which means good fortune, of course, these have become like maybe some of the most like detested, hated, feared, new words in the world. And this is because at that time Adolf Hitler was looking at this stuff. So where does this culture come from? We see right there it was coming from the East, and then. Okay, it was manifest, and generally speaking, manifested in Varsha, and then progresses out. Of course, one of our friends, Dr. Dimitri Kitsikas, he's an emeritus professor from the University of Ottawa. He was in seven different international who's who. His son is Nrisingadas, and he's a Greek Orthodox fellow. So very interesting, associating with him, talking with him, and seeing the different tradition and so on. But he had a whole thesis. Maybe after his son became a devotee to some degree, investigating it. And his thesis was that India had always been the center of culture. And always, as far as you can look at historically, it was there that culture came from there. And it's called one of the five great Chinese classics. I think it's five, maybe four. And some people would say it is the greatest. I mentioned it before. It's called Sun Wukong, or also it's called Monkey, or Journey to the West. And it's, again, super classic. It's just you cannot have. It's like trying to understand Western culture without the Bible. Okay, So Sun Wukong, I think it comes before Confucius, but after Buddha, and of course before the Buddhism, there was Taoism. In China. And so the great Jiang emperor sends one monk, Tripitaka, to go to China, from China, to India, to see the Buddha, Tathagata Buddha, on Vulture Mountain, to get Jnana Karma scriptures. Because they have a hell, they have a Yamaraj. Some of the personalities and terminologies are just the same, the elements and so on as India. You can see definitely there was a common cosmology and many things like that, pantheon. So they had these karma kind of things. You burn so much paper money, you give so much austerities, you give so many pumpkins, and you can pay off the debts that your ancestors have in hell, or you can build up a good stock for yourself in the future life and so on. And there's heaven, and so on. So this is all, karma kanda, how to adjust things within this world. But then they also realize, no, we want to get out of this world. Okay, and that becomes the jnana kanda. But it wasn't available in China. So then he sent the monk, Tripitaka, to go to India and to come back with these higher scriptures like that and so on. And on the other side, what do we have? We have Ahuri Mazda. There's the automobile Mazda, but also there's a Hurri Mazda, and he's one of the primordial persons in Zoroastrianism, Zoroastrianism, and somewhere along in Zoroastrianism is Zarathustra, Zarathustra, and this is all from the area of Iran, Iraq, and supposedly the word Iran comes from the word Aryan. Yeah, I mean, maybe recently, when the Shah of Iran or something changed the name or something, So Iran, Okay, so then we're going over the Khyber Pass to Afghanistan, which has always been very problematic for everybody. And coming out into the great Middle East, Africa. I guess we could go through Africa too. Okay, gotta go through the Far East. No, not so Far East. Come out into Israel and Egypt and the Hittite civilization in the north. And then the Mediterranean, my goodness, the Mediterranean plays such a part in our whole cultural history. The Egyptians almost dominated the Romans, and the Carthaginians were down on the side of Libya. There was a real competition who was going to dominate, but this time around the Romans dominated. If the Egyptians had dominated, of course, you would have ended up with a different kind of civilization. But the Mediterranean, was the, I guess, relatively peaceful compared to the outside oceans, and supplied such an opportunity. So the Jews and the Jewish civilization, one civilization, and in one description is even they were getting their ideas from some other source. Everybody was worshiping All, and All was the sun, but not just as a pantheistic deity, but a representation of a higher thing like that. So in the Middle East, all these things are going on. There's coming from India to Ahuri Mazda, and Ahuri Mazda is going on into Greece, and into Jewish culture, and those two main lines, the Greek culture and the Jewish culture, Solomon, tradition from Solomon, and Solomon's the patriarch, he's one of the oldest patriarchs, and before that, idea of Moses and so on like that. So some idea, some archaeological support. These cities were supposed to have been there, they're not there. But then, okay, the level of the Mediterranean has changed. So you go offshore, but not very much, and you find the remnants of the cities. And then, of course, from Greece to Rome, and then Rome spread it all the way to England. And they were going north and were fighting with these rough peoples. These were tough tribes. The Romans were tough, but they also were very tough tribal people. Other groups, Picts and Scots and So they got as far north as I think Scotland or something like in England, and they built Hadrian's Wall to try and keep the guys back. Other side, they were fighting with the Germans, and they got to the Rhine. Then what's his name, Alexander, built this fantastic bridge across the Rhine and showed off the Roman architecture. There's one on the YouTube, one thing about it. It's called Roman Architecture, the History of Roman Architecture. It's very interesting, very sophisticated. Very big domes, unsupported domes, the big places. And of course, their road construction was one of the most incredible things, that they could move a large quantity of people over reliable roads in all weather conditions, several layers of different things to make the road and stuff like that and so on. And then the aqueducts. So Rome was, but he built this bridge and he marched his legions around the other side for some time. Then they marched back across and destroyed the bridge, and then just kind of showing off to the Germans. And they were dominating it for some time. But then there was a very thing, they were bringing back, I think it was maybe like five legions back, for their summer retreat or something. They'd been on service maybe for 3 years, being rotated back to Rome. And then the Visigoths or whatever caught them in the jungle, which was not their territory, because they Romans were used to working in broad fields with legions, phalanxes, and the Visigoths were quite used to mucky, rainy weather, and they just came out of the bushes and they annihilated, five entire legions, just killed them on belief, And so, but their culture and the Roman culture and everything else extended like that. So then we find that, coming from India, there are definite lines of expansion, And you go north, you got P.N. Oakes. You may have heard of him. He has a lot of stuff, the word Ramses and Egypt comes from Ram and all this stuff. The word Scandinavia comes from Skanda. So I asked one of our friends, Dr. Samaras Bandyopadhyay, who was a very authentic, you know, very well-respected senior Indian scholar about tea and oaks. And he said, well, he said, he's kind of speculative. He said, but he has, you know, evidence in terms of hard things like coins and so many things, you know. Yeah. So his point was that Russia, the word Russia comes from Rishi Alaya. Rishi Alaya, the place of the rishis. And they were all living up there where it's cold and austere and simple and, you know, no agitation. When I was in Russia, they were saying that in Russia in the wintertime, there's two choices. Either you read or you drink. That's it. So, and the same way, the devotee, Russian devotees, they have Russian devotees who learn Sanskrit left and right. They have their own grammar books they've written. You know, it's very interesting, you know, what part they're going to play in the big parade, you know. So the point was that the kings and everything else and the Aryans were sending their children there to stay in the ashrams, these rishis up there and so on, you know. So this is the Varna ashram system, you know. And, well, of course, fundamental point is that we can accept, okay, maybe some person is behind this. And this is the point because our training, my training in science is so, you know, so deeply embedded. You start off at a very young age. You learn colors, okay? Then you learn solid, liquid, gas. Then you actually put some water out and you make a piece of cloth wet and then come back the next day and fill it the next day. And you see what evaporation is. You get some explanation of that. And maybe the teacher will in the back of the room will cut an onion and tell all the kids, okay, raise your hand when you smell it. And so the kids right around will raise their hand, other kids, and you can see it expanding, you know. We actually, for our high school curriculum, there's one science course thing that used all very simple materials you could acquire almost any place, you know. For example, you take two double-edged razor blades, wrap tape around one of them, you know, so the edge, you know, the horizontal, vertically, so the edges are still exposed. Maybe one, two times, three times, you know. Then you put the other one on top of it, and then go around maybe a few more times to attach them. Now the blades are separated. There's something like this: the width of two pieces of paper. You know? So now what you can do is you can take a little iodine, a little carbon, which you can get from a lot of sources, mix them up, make a liquid, and you put that on it's a glass slide or a glass plate, and it will stick. You know? So now you have a totally black thing. Take a ruler, take your two razor blades and run them down vertically, and you get a diffraction apparatus. Because even at that level, this was stuff you can get in the backyard. Now when light comes through, the light will start to form rainbows and everything else like that and so on. You know? So very simple things. They're showing you how you can begin to penetrate and understand. When Lord Krishna is fighting with Jambavan, when finally Jambavan realizes who he is and starts to offer glorification of Krishna. He says that people are very, very impressed by a scientist with a big brain, you know. He said, but you are the creator of the creators of universal affairs. And not only do you create the brains of the scientists and stuff and their intelligence, you know, but also you create the elements that they manipulate, you know. The elements have certain character. You know, they learn to appreciate these qualities. And beyond that, he says, you're also the time factor, which is spread everywhere, and which is observable by different, you know, mathematical systems and so on. For example, if you have a pendulum and you pull it up to one side, like in a clock, you know, and let go, it goes down, you know, and actually it accelerates until it reaches the bottom, then it starts to decelerate on the opposite side. So you can make a very nice description, you know, of the motion like that. And, of course, it's not linear because it's speeding up, slowing down, speeding up, slowing down. So it's one over something like that, the angle or something like that, and so on, you know. Then you start combining mass with space, you know, and find different formulas. Then electricity is discovered, okay. And then magnetism is discovered. And they have laws about the, you know, the intensity of the magnetism, what will happen, how much weight it can lift. Then Maxwell came along and gave equations to fluidly interface the two. a certain amount of electricity will produce a certain amount of magnetism. A certain amount of magnetism will produce a certain amount of electricity. You know? So all these different, you know, formulas. So John Bhavan says all these formulas, yeah, they're there. You know, and different kinds of mathematics or logic, we might call it, different kinds of logic, or a branch of that is mathematics, can give us then formulas, you know, and very interesting laws and so on. You know? And how does this relate to Krishna's form? That's the question. You know? So this is all these ideas and everything else of a nature, you know, we're seeing to a large degree, at least at that point, they're coming from India. And so, yeah, Prabhupada says there's nothing which is not a result of the original Vedic knowledge. And coming down, other people like Panini, he reformed all the rules of grammar. Because Sanskrit grammar was becoming very contaminated with Prakrit. And its local languages, wherever those came from, whatever they are. So he came along and reformed it. So the rules of grammar, they're again a reformation of what previously existed. And Confucius is taking what previously existed, you know, and bringing it back up. You know. So where did it come from like that? Well, it was generated by evolution. Idea. Yeah. There's so many logical problems with evolution. Of course, Vyasaki did his book on cosmology. I think the biggest selling book on physical cosmology or something like that, Darwinian. Yeah. And he also got the Jagadish Chandra Bose Award. It was interesting, the Jagadish Chandra Bose Awards this year, one went to Vyasaki, one went to Dr. Bandhopadhyay, who's our friend, we're working with him, and the third one went to Gurukula. He actually suggested, Dr. Bandhopadhyay, that they look at the Gurukula in Mayapur, and he was so impressed with it as being, you know, traditional knowledge that they got an award too. So two and a quarter ISKCON devotees captured the Bose Awards. Another person was a lady, a researcher, and she said starting with an impetus and perspective from Ayurveda, she began investigating different kinds of medication and systems, you know, for cancer control. And it appears that she may have come up with some kind of basically treatment and based upon Ayurveda and medicine, which will actually deal very effectively directly with cancer and stuff. Yeah. Why not? Yeah. So this is what Prabhupada is saying. This is the this whole Varnashram system. It's subtle, but it's a part. Yeah. These psychological forms are universal. If there's some older male dog in the from the farm or something, and there's a younger female dog, you know, she's there and she's accepted, but in the morning when they meet, she'll maybe roll on her back with her belly exposed, and the older male dog will growl and stand over her. And of course, she's submitting herself to death, you know, like that. But of course, he doesn't do that. He just growls. And then once that's accepted, she'll roll back over and she'll lick his chin, like that. Okay, you know. Of course, it could be a male dog too, but this is a whole universal thing. You see everywhere, dogs have these same, you know, systems of demonstration of submission or hierarchy, things like that, and so on. There are these horse whisperers, very famous. They can tame horses, they can communicate with horses. University of Kansas, or wherever it is, they had some wild horses, and they brought one mare into the arena, and this horse guy was out there with his cowboy hat and a wireless microphone thing, and in the stands maybe 40, 50 people, you know, students watching and whatever. And see, he had this mare came in. She captured wild. She'd never been any kind of taming process or anything. And so, domestication. And so she ran in and she was just running around like mad, you know. And he would walk towards her and she would keep running and so on. So he said, this is what she's thinking, you know. This is how horses react to different things, to authority and everything else and so on, you know. So, what happened there? The horse, yeah. So, an incoming call I had to ignore. So, oh yeah, dear O'Brien. Abracadabra. Yeah, so he said, now she's figured out that she doesn't have to keep running all the time to keep away from me. So she'll go and she'll stop someplace and then, you know. She's very nervous. She's just terrified. She's looking for somebody to give her shelter and protect her. Okay. And then he started saying, now if she begins to think that, well, maybe this person's friendly, you know, and if you start acting like that and different things like that and so on, you know, and you go a certain distance and you stand there, okay, and then if she doesn't move, you go a little bit more, and she, okay, you start to communicate. I respect your desire to keep your distance and everything else, you know, yeah. And then finally, within about maybe 40 minutes, he had a bridle on her. It was on her back, riding her around. She was quite willing to go wherever he wanted her to go. Completely like wild horse and no violence or threat or anything else. Yeah, yeah. So there's rules, varna ashram rules, the way animals think and the way they react. So many subtle rules, the way people react. And then when the Vedas describe these and how to operate, manipulate these properly, because you can also manipulate them, Prabhupada says, and people know this, they do this. Many of the big manipulative companies are very much interested in ecology, because ecology allows you to manipulate the nature in even more fantastic ways, you know, for exploitation. In the first chapter, second canto, Prabhupada says, unless the idea of pantheism includes an idea of service attitude, it won't be very useful. You know, in Brahman, Rup, pantheism. But if it doesn't, it becomes very easy, very useful, because it allows us to appreciate nature within ourselves, and we can go to Paramatma, and from that finally to Bhagavan, the Supreme Person, you know, who's generating all these things by his beauty, his sense of humor, his bodily qualities, and by his sense of psychological organization and so on. So kind of that's a whole summary here, then, of the purport. I think it's the last part. Yes, that's it. Yeah, yeah. So this is, again, part of the whole Virat Rup. And our training is, again, so mechanistic, so impersonal from a certain point, and we start to learn it from a very young age. You know? And so it's embedded without, but it's a subconscious thing, how we view nature in so many forms, and we reinforce it. In the Western countries, we're very rectilinear. In Japanese culture, it's polar geometry. So in Japan, you'll see so many circular things, where the rays coming out, the way the house is built, the way the dining table is, the way the organization chart is for the business, the way the plazas and the roads are in the city. And here you'll see XY structure. The roads go one way and vertical to those, and you know, so many things like that and so on. So we develop space, and space we organize our thoughts, and you know, then the periodic table of the elements and so on. So we live in a very impersonal, mechanistic world, whereas what it's trying to get us here to appreciate it is a very personal, you know, world, and how everything is being created from the body. It's all a bodily relationship. When you're running your hand, sitting in the grass and running your hand over the grass and feeling it, yeah, you're running your hand over the hairs on Krishna's body. Okay, and then maybe Krishna's feeling it too. You know, so you have a different attitude. You start kind of like maybe giving Krishna a little brush, you know, and so on. Yeah. Yes. Okay. So any questions, comments, complaints? Hare Krishna. Hare Bol, Hare Bol.
I'm here. I'm trying to switch it.
Marj, in the beginning of your class, you were talking a lot about the disciplines of science, and I can relate to that. And I have a degree in zoology, and I was always very attracted to science.
Yeah, it's
but
nice.
I find that it's not necessarily a bad thing, the disciplines we've learned in science, because you can apply those principles of having a hypothesis and performing an experiment, getting data, and then drawing your conclusion. Prabhupada so often refers to our process as a scientific process, the science of self-realization. If you go into the Veda base and plug in the word science, you'll find it so often used in a very, very positive way. Prabhupada loved to refer to our process as a scientific process. And so I personally found that applying the principles of science to investigating this Krishna consciousness from the past and even up to the very moment, very valuable. because we're seeing that it's scientifically showing itself. If you continue to perform the experiment, which is following the processes of sadhana bhakti, the results keep coming and coming and coming and coming. It's verifiable. And we can look back and examine the data, and there's new data coming in all the time that we can examine as we advance further and further. Everything that's been said all along keeps becoming verifiable. And of course, when we find times when we've been slack and not exactly following the science properly, we see the results at that time did not come, which was a valuable thing to see that if you do it right, it works. You do it wrong, it doesn't work. And so I don't think science is necessarily a bad thing, the disciplines.
No. It's a gyan process. You know, the epistema, of course, the question is a big question. The whole philosophy of science, what is science? You know, the big question. You know? And of course, the whole history of how it developed in the West, you know, is again, it's very, very specific in choices. When St. Bonaventura and Thomas Aquinas took their doctorate degrees at the same time from the University of Paris, same day, the Bonaventura's idea about studying a cat would be to make friends with it, you know, give it food, you know, see how it climbs in different ways, and, you know, to become integrated with it, accept it, and learn that way. Whereas Thomas Aquinas picked everything up from Aristotle's side, and that would be to catch the cat, cut off its arms, cut off its legs, cut off its head, pop out its eyeballs. And his was analytic, you know. So the Pope, you know, just decided we're going to go St. Thomas Aquinas' way, and so that's how we got, to a large degree, this analytical type of science, you know. But there are other ways to do science which falls within the range. And even there's this term, you know this, right? There's this term, but people say, well, that's bad science. Well, they hear, well, you're doing good science, you know.
Right.
It's, you know. But there have been many fundamental philosophical bases, and that's the point, when, for example, that everything is being produced from impersonal sources and so on, you know, and a lot like that and stuff, you know. But other than that, yeah, it's a whole part of everything, you know. This Pub is talking about, it says mathematics, 1, 2, 3. You know, I think it's kind of like this is practical limits, and you start pushing it, like you try and find the fine structure of matter, and you push it unbelievably. Not necessary. You take mathematics, 1, 2, 3, you start pushing it into all your Laplace transforms, Fourier. It's totally, you know, useless stuff, you know. Yeah. It's all, if you look at things from a personal point of view and in manipulating personal relationships with demigods, everything else, you can do the most amazing, magical things. And not only Krishna's a person. So you know, our senses are meant, you know, to relate to him personally. Like I said, it is a science, you know. So the best science is culinary science. Yeah. Music, right? Yeah. Musical science, yeah. Doesn't take much sophistication in some ways, yeah. But you can do incredible things, you know. Yeah. That's the kind of thing is pantheism. Yeah. Well, I remember an American scientist, it was published by the Sigma Xi Society. It's the oldest engineering and scientific society in the United States, maybe in the world. And to become a member, you got to do something. You got to do some kind of, you know, engineering project for the Navy for 2 years or something, or scientist. And you get it nominated. Okay, the guy's done something, you know. So, but it's, you know, it's not too distinct. It's very nice. So one of the presidents in his presidential address published in the magazine, said he said in his own lifetime he'd seen how much science had changed. And he's saying when the idea of ecology came in, he said many scientists, including himself, were thinking, well, was this some kind of soft thinking that, you know, was trying to invade our rigorous, you know, scientific methodology? But he said that they went on. He said actually they had to admit that it allowed a very important understanding of nature, you know, which was impossible by this, you know, extreme rigorousness and so on. So, yeah, it has changed. Yeah, and I wonder how much of it is because of Prabhupada, the ecology movement, and so on. Yeah. Again, like Hitler and everybody else, they were all looking to the east even at that time, and the missionaries were going and discovering stuff and bringing it back. Yeah. Tea is not British. Tea was made Chinese to start with. Even they adopted it. So much of our Western culture is simply existing on the sun rays and then the information coming from the east. And the east is suggesting it's all very personal. So maybe we'll go here now. We're in Boise now. The big tent. We came for 10 days. Usually we go on the whole West Coast tour, but I'm not doing that, kind of staying here for 10 days, and people want to come and see us. And why not come? It's going to be a big acquired, like a big piece of property right behind the temple. And then they built a guest house, a little guest house, Tulsi Mandir, a little nice park area in between with an outdoor stage on the back of a community hall. And the inside of the community hall has really triples their accommodations. And they've seen it for other things too, Krishna Kaliya Fountain. So we're here for the inauguration of things and so on. The lieutenant governor's going to come on Saturday. And I'm also pushing to increase the education thing, because sometimes what happens is that people, they do austerity to keep the deity worship regular, but they sacrifice them as the classes. And I'm actually using the example of this program. I know even a very small temple can have very active and healthy, Bhagavatam classes. My point is, too, as far as I can understand, the deities are not happy without classes. They would prefer to have a simpler dress and simpler schedule, if there were nice Krishna Katha going on. So to try and implement that idea in ISKCON, I think a very, very good, very healthy thing for our society and our culture. All over the place, devotees are becoming respected in so many areas, for their contributions and so on now. It's coming to the point where we're just about to turn around, our reputation seems to be like a bunch of hippies. Of course, there was this reputation that all black people were stupid and everything else, and I think the word nigger means stupid, dull, like that. And they were like lower level of civilized human beings and everything else. So now finally we have black persons president of the United States. So on. So in any case, Hare Krishna said there's some time. Okay, they had to start that way. It wouldn't have happened, if the US probably took advantage of that basis. But now they're showing also our civilized contribution to everything else. Maybe the golden age, is going to be coming in like that. So thanks to everybody then, and just pray for us to be able to realize our personal relationship with Krishna. Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Maharaj.
Hare Krishna, Maharaj. Thank you for giving this class. I'm wondering if you have a reference of Hare Krishna Maharaj, thank you for the class. I was just wondering if you have a reference where Srila Prabhupada said that physics is the king of sciences, because I tried to take that
Light of the Bhagavad.
Light of the Bhagavad. Okay.
Yeah,
thank you.
Right there. Okay, Hare Krishna. Oh, I mean, philosophy is a science of all sciences or something. Yeah, that may be Light of the Bhagavad. But maybe we'll find it. We'll look for it. Okay. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Dr. Luciano Kijai. Yeah.